I struggled with the title for my message tonight. I had several different ones and wasn't satisfied with any of them. I'm still not satisfied with the one I put it in the bulletin. Put in the bulletin, Misunderstood Christianity. It comes the closest to what I want to talk about tonight. You know, most of us as Christians, it takes us a while to understand what the Christian life is all about. Many people get saved, and as they start their Christian life, they're asking the question like they did back when they were in the world, and they ask the question, well, what's in it for me? What's in it for me, this thing called the Christian life? And I would hasten to tell you, there is a whole lot in it for you. You get your sins forgiven. You get the Holy Spirit that comes and lives inside of you. You get to go to heaven. I mean, there's a lot in it for you. But that's the wrong question to ask. The question should not be, what's in it for me? The question should be, after we get saved, how can I please my Savior? How can I live my life in such a way that when my body dies and I go to heaven, I can go into heaven and hear those words from my God, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. And tonight, I have a real practical kind of message. I have six things that I want to mention in the next 20 minutes where we sometimes in our Christian life get backwards. And I just want to talk to you about those six things. So here we go. Number one, the will of God. The will of God. You do not find the will of God by seeking it. You find the will of God by doing it. Now let me explain to you what I mean by that. You don't find the will of God by looking for it. You find the will of God by doing it. Just think with me for a couple minutes about some people in the Bible that found the will of God and what they were doing when God came to them and said, hey, this is my will for your life. Think about Moses. Moses was not looking for the will of God when God called him to the burning bush and said, hey, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He was out in the desert doing what he was supposed to do, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. He saw the burning bush and he said, I got to go see what this is all about. He did not know that his life was about to change. He did not know that he was about to be called into God's service. He was not seeking the will of God, but when he went to that burning bush, he found the will of God for his life. Gideon was not seeking the will of God when he was hiding behind the wine press for fear of the Midianites. He was, the Midianites had overtaken the land, and people of God would plant, and the Midianites would come and steal it. And so Gideon was hiding out, threshing wheat, trying to get some food for his family. And an angel came to him and said, hey, Gideon, God's got a job for you. He wants you to lead the army to go defeat the Midianites. And Gideon gave him all sorts of excuses and had to put God to all sorts of tests with the fleece and the other things that and the sacrifices that he offered. But again, notice the point. Gideon was now out looking and saying, boy, what's the will of God for my life? What does he want me to do with my life? He was doing what he was supposed to do, trying to provide food for his family when the angel came to him and said, hey, let me tell you what God wants you to do. David was not seeking the will of God for his life when Samuel came to his family and said, Jesse, I've seen all of your sons, but God hasn't chosen any of these. Have you got any more? And Jesse said, yeah, I got the youngest. He's the youngest. He's out keeping the sheep. And Samuel said, well, call him because we're not done until he gets here. And the youngest son of Jesse came in after all his brothers, tall, strong, good-looking. Here's the runt of the family, so to speak. And God said to Samuel, he's the guy. Anoint him to be the next king of Israel. Now, David was doing what he was supposed to do. He was out watching dad's sheep. He was a shepherd. He was taking care of the flock. And he was not looking for the will of God when he got that call from God that said, I want you to be the next king of Israel. Jephthah, when he was away from home, away from his sort of half family, in exile, sent there by his brothers because they didn't want him around. He was not looking for the will of God when his family called him back and said, hey, Jephthah, we want you to lead the army. We want you to lead us in our fight against this enemy people. And again, so my first point is, the first thing I want us to get straight that sometimes we get backwards is that you do not find the will of God by doing it. You do find the will, or by looking for it, you do find the will of God by doing it. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? All right, let me tell you what I mean by that. You do what you know God wants you to do. So I don't know of anything that God wants me to do. Oh, yes, you do. You know, first of all, that God wants you to be saved. Hey, you guys on the back row, look at me. Look at me. Every eye up here. When I look back there, I want to see your eyeballs. We know the will of God is that every single person get saved. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'll tell you what the will of God is for your life. Get saved. Admit that you're a sinner. Understand there's a penalty for that sin. And when Christ went to the cross, He paid for your sin and He paid for my sin. It's done. It's finished, as He said. And He offers to every single one of us the gift of salvation. And the will of God for your life, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, is for you to come and receive Jesus Christ and get saved. Now, I'll tell you what the second will of God is for your life. If you're saved and you never have been baptized, follow the example of those two young men this morning and get baptized. Doesn't add anything to salvation. If you're saved, you're saved on your way to heaven. Thief on the cross didn't get baptized. But you don't have an excuse like that. You can get baptized. You can be obedient to God. And if you're saved and not baptized, that's the next step in God's will for your life. And then I can mention some other things, and I will real quickly. God wants you to get saved. God wants you to get baptized. God's will is to get into a church that teaches the Bible and preaches the gospel. He wants you to be a part of a New Testament church, of a church that is trying to do what God wants them to do. God's will is that you read your Bible. God's will is that you pray. God's will is that you tell somebody else about Jesus. God's will is that you love your neighbor as yourself. God, and I could go on and on and on. You don't have to be standing out in the field in front of a burning bush to discern what God's will is for your life. You just got to do what you already know to do. And then if God wants you to do anything else, as you're doing what you already know to do, He'll say, hey, I got something else I want you to do. And He'll tell you what that is. You don't find it by going out, oh, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Just reveal to me, give me a burning bush, give me a sign in the sky, hit me over the head with a baseball bat. Just tell me, what do you want me to do? Just do what He's already told you to do. That's how you find God's will. You don't find it by looking. You just go and do what He's already told you to do. And when He's ready for you to do something else, He'll tell you. He'll tell you. So just get busy. Get busy. Get busy. Get busy. He'll let you know what the next step is. So, number one, you don't find the will of God by seeking it. You find the will of God by doing it. Number two, you don't get strength for burdens. You get strength by lifting burdens. You don't get strength. You don't get strength for burdens. You get strength by lifting burdens. Young man like Josh wants to decide to build up his muscles. And Josh, I want you to know, these have come with a lifetime of work. No, I'm just kidding. Don't follow my example. But what does a young man do to get strength? I mean, he doesn't go and say, okay, boy, I got this bar. I'm going to put 300 pounds on each end, and God, give me the strength to lift up that 600 pounds. No, what does he do? He takes the bar. Just the bar, he begins to lift it. Just the bar. He learns to lift that bar. He said, hey, I think I can do more than that. So he puts 5 pounds on each end, 10 pounds altogether. He lifts that. He gets a little bit stronger. He said, I think I can do 20 on each, or 10 on each end. That'd be 20 altogether. And he does that and gets strength. And you can, you know, go on down the line, 20, 30, 40, 50 pounds. How do you build your strength? You build your strength by lifting the weights. You don't wait for the strength to come and then begin to lift the weights. You begin to lift the weights and then the strength will come. So how do we get strength in our Christian life? We don't go and say, God, give me strength, give me strength, give me strength, because I know a burden is coming that I'm going to need strength. No, what do? We take the burden that God has already put in our life, and we lift it. We lift it. You say, what do you mean by lift it? Well, here's what I mean. Don't complain about it. Don't say, I got to tell you, Clint, when we were in Florida this week, I got my picture taken with Eeyore. Just me and him. Me and Eeyore. That little donkey from Winnie the Pooh. Woe is me. The world is falling apart. But when God sends a burden into our life, don't start complaining to God. Don't start saying, why me, Lord? Are you mad at me? Did I do something wrong? Why did you put that burden in my life? He put that burden in your life because he wants you to get stronger. And by the way, God promises us that there will nothing come into our life that we can't handle. He knows what our load limit is. He knows how much of a burden we can lift. And he says, I want you to get stronger. Don't pray to me for more strength. Just go ahead and lift the burden that you got. Just go ahead and lift it up. Don't complain. Just glory to God for the burden that he put in my life, because I know he's trying to make me stronger. I get stronger. I see that Martha has a burden. And what does the Bible say? Lift ye others people burdens. Before I had the burden in my life, and before I got stronger by lifting my own burden, I had no strength to help Martha. But after I've lifted mine for a while, I can go to Martha and say, Martha, let me help you with yours. Let me help you with yours. I get stronger by toting Martha's burden for a little while, and then I can go to Phyllis and say, Phyllis, I couldn't handle your burden before if I just had the one that I got, and I couldn't handle it before I started helping Martha. But God's made me strong through lifting those burdens. I can help you. And God puts burdens in our life so that we can get stronger by lifting those burdens, so that we can go to other people and help them with theirs. Why? So that we can get stronger. So that we can help others with theirs. God is not going to give you strength if you're not lifting your burden or willing to help lift others. He's not going to make you any stronger. Why should he? Why would he? You don't need it. You don't need it. Not until you're willing to say, okay, God, you put this burden in my life. I'm going to lift it. I'm going to be the kind of example that I need to be. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to live. And I'm going to rejoice in what you put in my life, and I'm going to get stronger so that I can go out and help others. Number three, sanctification. Living apart from the world. Living, being different from the world. We here's how we think. We think backwards. God, if you'll show me it's wrong, if you'll show me what's wrong, I won't do it. Hey, every single one of us, and preacher included, has already been convicted about something. I have a conviction in my life about something. It's not a sin, but it's a weight. It's a weight. And by the way, it's not Butterfingers, so don't anybody leave thinking that. But I have something in my life that the Lord's convicting me about right now. Again, it's not a sin, it's a weight. But do you think he's going to convict me about anything else until I take care of this one? No. Some people, when somebody gets saved, some people think, well, by tomorrow they ought to have every sin out of their life. And that's crazy. Chantel's sitting back there with Chloe. She's on the other side of the wall. But look back at Chloe. How old is Chloe? 4 or 6 weeks? 4 weeks. 4 weeks. 4 months. I'm sorry, 4 months. Now look, we don't expect Chloe to know as much as Daylin. We expect Daylin to know more than Chloe does because she's older. And we don't expect Daylin to know as much as Kaylina. And we don't expect Kaylina to know as much as Sierra. It would be dumb for us to think that Chloe knows as much as Sierra. I mean, that's not the way it works. We have to learn. So here's the thing. Has God convicted you about something? I mean, don't go to God and say, God, show me everything that's wrong in my life and I'm going to fix it. If he answered that prayer, you know what most of us do? He said, man, I can't do that. I might as well give up. I can never do that. Just like Chloe can't learn to walk and talk and feed herself and drive a car until she becomes of age. That's the same way with us. If God showed us everything in our life that needed to be changed at the same time, we would throw up our hands and say it's hopeless. There's no way I could do that. But if he shows us one thing and we say, Lord, you're absolutely right, shouldn't be in my life. With your help, I'm going to get rid of it. And God says, hey, that's good. Now that you got that fixed, let me show you something else. We say, okay, Lord, you're right. Shouldn't be in my life. Your help, I'm going to get it fixed. God says, boy, that's good. You're a fast learner. I'm going to show you something else. And God shows us something else. I'm not going to call any names. I won't embarrass anybody. But I saw some of you the day that you got saved. And you were as rough as a cob with all the corn gone. You were rough. You were rough. And I look at you now, and I look at where you was to where you are now to where you was when you got saved, and I just shake my head and say, glory to God. It must be you because nobody else could have done that. We sing that song, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And he doesn't do it all at once. He does it an item at a time, a day at a time. And so, what's he convicted you of? He can tell you all at once. You ain't going to be sanctified. Look, salvation is like that. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. It's instantaneous. But sanctification is a process. It happens a little bit at a time. Let's be patient with each other. Number four, giving. We don't give to get, we get to give. I've heard a lot of TV preachers, you have too, they'll use a verse like Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And they say, here's a promise from God. You give, he'll fill up your barrel, he'll shake it, press it down, you'll get more than you gave him. You can be rich, you can be prosperous, all your money worries will be over. You just give to me and I'll give it to God and God will take care of everything. That's not why we should give. Not why we should give. We don't give to get. We get to give. Now here's how it works. God gives me something. Here, Adam, come up here. You got any money with you tonight? Okay, I'll have to use mine. I want it back, though. Brother Clint, you be God for me, okay? So here I am. God gives me $20. I get it. Boy, isn't God good? You know what he expects me to do with this? Hey, Adam, I know you need $20. There you go. Now, I don't have change, but you know what? As I'm giving that $20 away, some of it sort of sticks, and I'm able to get what I need. But most of it, God gives to me so that I can give to somebody else. So let's do, no, let me have that. Let's do it again. So God gives to me. I take a little bit because to meet my needs, I give the rest of it away. The moment that it all, okay, go ahead. I want to make sure I keep my money. The moment that it all starts sticking is the moment that God says, okay. Remember that story in 2 Kings chapter 4 about the poor lady? And she came to Elisha, and Elisha said, she said, I'm poor, I owe people money, and they're coming to take my sons. And Elisha said, I'll tell you what you do. What you got in the house? She said, I just got a little pot of oil, a little pot of oil. And Elisha said, go to all your neighbors, borrow all their pots and pans, get every container you can, and when you do, bring them into your house with your two sons and close the door. And he said, take that little pot of oil you got and begin to fill up all those vessels. All those vessels. all those vessels. She brought her two sons into the house, closed the door, got all the pots, and it was like an assembly line. Son number one would bring her an empty pot. She'd fill that pot. Son number two would take it and set it over there full of oil. Kept doing it. Pot after pot, pan after pan, container after container. And mom says, okay, bring me in the next pot. And son number one says, ain't no more. Ain't no more. And the Bible says, the oil stopped flowing. Stopped flowing. God didn't give any more. As long as there was something empty, he could fill it up. You know what that story says to me? I want to keep these pockets empty. Huh? I want to keep them empty. If God gives something to me, I want to give it away so that he can fill this pocket back up. Because, you see, if you get full, he stops. So we don't give to get so that we can get full. We get to give so the blessings can keep coming. And by the way, I'll remind you again, don't confuse money with the blessings of God. God can bless us in so many more ways than just giving us a bunch of money. In fact, sometimes too much of this is a curse. Remember what Jesus said? It's harder for a rich man go into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I have known people, and you probably have too, have had all of this and had a lot of this, and they're the most unhappy people in the world. And some of the most happiest people I've known have been poor, but God has blessed them so richly. We don't give to get, we get to give. All right, got to hurry. Out of time. Two more. Truth. We don't get truth to store it away. We get truth so that we can share it with others. We don't get truth just to say, hey, I know this, I know that, I know, ask me a Bible question, I'll give you the answer. I have all this truth stored up. That's not why God gives us truth. You know why he gives us truth? So that we can go and share it with somebody else. This is our Sunday school teachers. This is the way it works. They study, and then on Sunday, they teach. Works with preachers. Study, preach. I had somebody ask me a couple weeks ago, where do you get all this neat stuff from the Bible? This new stuff. How do you come up with it every week? I said, well, I just give to you what God gives to me. And as I give it away, he gives me more. If I kept all the truth that God's given me cooped up in my little brain, pretty soon it would get full and I couldn't have any more. I wouldn't learn anything else. We give it away. And then finally, the power of God. The power of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, and be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That word filled is a linear verb. It means continue to be filled. Continue to be filled. You can only be continually filled as you are emptied out. And as the Holy Spirit takes charge of our life and we empty ourselves out for others, he fills us back up. You know, the last 3 days have been wonderful, wonderful days. We've seen people saved. We've seen people baptized. We've seen things that... I was telling Wanda before the service, look back at the board. This morning, we had, 63? We had 63 more in church this morning than we did last year. 63. Now, that ain't us. That's the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. And as long as we continue to pour ourselves out for others, and many of you did that this week. Shelley testified in her testimony. You poured yourself out for others. You did that for Al's family. You did that today in the services. And as long as we continue to pour ourselves out, He will continue to fill us. Remember the disciples? And I'm almost done. I'll quit in just a second. When they were in that upper room in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus had gone back to heaven. He says, wait here in Jerusalem, and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we were in that upper room. They were praying for 10 days, 120 of them, and the Holy Spirit came and filled them. And you know what? If they would have stayed in that upper room, they would have been filled. That would have been it. But you remember what they did? They went out, and they poured themselves out for others. They preached. They preached in languages they didn't know. They preached in languages they couldn't understand. I mean, there were all sorts of people at Jerusalem, and they said, how is it that these unlearned men, that's like calling them stupid, how is it that these stupid guys are preaching and we can understand them in our own language? Because it was the Holy Spirit of God. And they were pouring themselves out to tell others about Jesus. And then you go back and you read in Acts chapter 3, they were filled up again by the Holy Spirit. And they went out and poured themselves out for others. And then the Holy Spirit filled them up again. And they went out and gave themselves to others, and He filled them up again. You want to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Every time He fills you up, go pour yourself out for somebody else. Just go pour yourself out. Give yourself to somebody else. Love them. Tell them about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will fill you up again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the truth that comes from this book. And I know I didn't do it justice tonight. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take it and you put it into our hearts and you put it into our minds. And you would help us understand what this life is all about. It's living for you. It's serving you. It's being obedient to you. Father, I pray tonight if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, maybe just one person that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, I pray tonight that they would understand that they're a sinner. They would understand and see what Christ did as He paid for their sins. And tonight they'd make that decision to come and receive Him. That's your will for their life. Help them to understand that. And I pray, Father, you'd help them to come. Speak to Christians that are here tonight. If there's other things that you're dealing with us about as you reveal your will to us because we've been obedient, I pray we'd be obedient again and listen and do what the Holy Spirit says.